Stand Up for the Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up for the Truth, Mike LeMay.
Unashamed of the gospel and standing on the truth of God in the Bible. Good morning, Mike LeMay and David Fiorazzo. And we welcome you back to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth. Hope you had a very blessed weekend, a great time of fellowship with your fellow brothers and sisters, saints in the Lord yesterday. And we have got a series of important topics we're going to cover today with a guest who knows what he's talking about after we open in prayer.
Lord God, thank you for a new day, and thank you that your mercies are new this morning. Holy Spirit, lead us, give us an eternal perspective as we look at things that are happening in the country and the world from a biblical perspective. And God, give us wisdom in these end days, last days. And we know, Lord, that there are people who are striving to seek your truth and serve you and do your will and trying to be obedient to what your word and your spirit tells us to do. And then there are those who are opposing anything godly or Christian. We ask that you'd give us the discernment when it comes to people we're dealing with in our lives, when it comes to the worldly agendas that we need to point out, we need to oppose, and we pray that we would do it all in truth and love in Jesus' name with grace, our speech seasoned with grace. And give us wisdom to respond to each person so that we can make an impact one person at a time. Lord, we lift up this hour to you. We thank you for those who are listening. I ask that you'd strengthen their hearts for the days ahead and bless their lives today and strengthen them in Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Our topic today, are we on the brink of cataclysmic change? We might be hard-pressed to remember a time in our lives when the world faced such a series of important decisions that could lead to worldwide war or calamity. Increased attacks against Israel by Hamas, which is sponsored by an Iranian regime developing nuclear weapons and vowing to destroy Israel. Russia's entrenched in Syria with an eye on Israel. Islam is sweeping across Europe and Asia. And Western nations arguing about trade and tariffs that could lead to economic turmoil. All of this with the background of a crucial summit between President Donald Trump and North Korea, spurred by the president's tough rhetoric against North Korea. All of this set against a background of biblical prophecy at a time when the professing Christian church in America and Europe seems to be floundering itself from an influx of heresy and an ecumenical movement that puts unity and peace above truth. We know without God's word as our anchor of hope and truth, we could easily get depressed, but his word is truth, and his promises everlasting. Gary Kaw of Hope for the World has studied and written about the coming one world government and religion, and Gary joins us today to put us all of this into correct biblical context. Gary, welcome back to Stand Up for the Truth.
Hey, it's so good to be with both of you men. Thank you for having me on.
It is our pleasure, my friend. Well, Gary, the big news over the last couple weeks has been the summit, which I believe starts tonight, between President Trump and North Korean leader Kim Jong-un. But there was a very important G7 meeting in Canada that just wrapped up. What is the G7, and why was this meeting so important and contentious?
Well, the G7 have been meeting since the early 1970s. I believe the meeting in Quebec this last week was their 44th meeting. The G7 is composed of seven of the eight largest economies in the world. So you've got Canada, the United States, Germany, France, the UK, Italy, and Japan. China would be among the top eight. In fact, they'd be number one or two. They're right up there with the United States now, but they are not in the G7. Russia was, and therefore it was called the G8, but a few years ago they were bumped out, and so now it's back to the G7. Sometimes it's referred to as the Group of Seven or the Group of Eight. But probably what the G7 is most known for is together These countries comprise about 62% of the global net wealth, almost two-thirds. And so the decisions made there influence the rest of the world in a huge way. And the reason this meeting was so important is because the issue of international trade, of course. And globalists would like to get everything so intertwined that nations in and of themselves are no longer able to produce the military mechanisms needed to defend themselves. You know, they have to become so dependent on other countries for parts that they could not fight a war to defend themselves. In other words, full integration globally. And I'm not at all against free trade as long as it's fair and as long as it doesn't cross certain boundaries. And I think the president has seen that things had gone so far that we've lost several of our key industries in the United States. And today the fact is some of our most important military equipment, our tanks, for example, the last I heard, somewhere between 75 to 85% of our parts for our tanks are manufactured overseas. So the fact is it'd be very difficult for us if we were attacked by a foreign enemy to build our tanks right here on American soil right now. We pretty much lost the ability to do so. And a good part of the reason for that is that the tariffs that have been put on U.S. products going overseas have been high, while we have had virtually no tariffs or resistance to products coming our way. And so over time, things have shifted overseas. And so many of our defense-related components are being manufactured in Taiwan, Korea, Mexico, you know, anywhere but the United States. And so I'm going down a bit of a rabbit trail here, but I want people to understand why this G7 meeting was so contentious, because the president has put his foot down and said, look, we have to be able to bring back some of our industries. It doesn't mean we're not going to be in favor of any fair trade, but on certain fronts, we've got to allow our companies in the United States to once again become competitive in order to revive them for our national defense purposes if we are going to remain a sovereign nation. And of course, the other countries in the G7 pretty much are coming at it from a completely globalist standpoint. They bought into that. And so he's fighting a real uphill battle right now.
So, Gary, I've heard or we've seen headlines for maybe a decade or maybe longer that the tariffs on U.S. products are higher than anyone else's. Is this a result of the United Nations getting involved and these other nations that you just talked about, the G7 meeting, or is this something else?
Well, to some degree, yes, and the World Trade Organization, and I mean, basically all the I think every one of them that I can think of right now that comes to mind, the international organizations have been pushing this agenda of kind of using the United States and our wealth to intertwine the rest of the world to the point where you can't go back, where eventually you end up in a one-world economy and one-world government from which there's no backing out of. That's been the strategy all along. Mm-hmm. And the fact is, it's kind of a joke, a bad joke, really. You know, Europe has already threatened to levy tariffs against the United States on cranberries, orange juice, and, you know, a couple of other areas, including bourbon. Well, the interesting thing is those three products specifically, which have been named the most, they already have tariffs on those, 10% on one, 11% on the other, and I think the other product close to 20%. So all they'd be doing is increasing the tariffs that already exist, which, again, brings up an interesting point. They're putting tariffs on our products, but we haven't been putting tariffs on their products coming in. And now that we're talking about doing so to some degree, just in several of our key industries, you know, the sky is falling and they're pushing back. And, but, you know, I would have expected that. I would have expected that, but it had to happen at some point in time if we are to retain a measure of our national sovereignty. So I do applaud President Trump for doing what he is doing, but he has to be very, very careful, because I've always felt that the internationalists would push things as far as they can on an economic front, but that probably it would require some type of international economic and possibly military crisis in the end to put us over the edge and bring us fully into a one world government system. And if President Trump isn't extremely careful, what these forces will do is they will actually precipitate a trade war through all of this and then blame it on Trump himself, and it will look like he caused it. And so he's got to really be careful on that front, because he may step into a trap that they're laying for him. And I personally believe that some of these people do want an international economic crisis. And then they can say, look, this current system has failed. We need a new, completely different system, and use that to take us into a one-world government and blame the whole thing on Trump.
Gary, I think when you look at the across the board, Trump is being opposed by this, by neoconservatives in his own party, by liberals, by the industry moguls. Everyone is against this, which to me speaks to how globalism has really gotten its fingers into every aspect of our government and our big industry.
Yeah, you're exactly right. And, of course, this has been years, decades even, in the making. And in my book, In Roots of Global Occupation, I outline some of the organizations and individuals that have been pushing this going way back, even before World War II, but really since World War II. And then during the 60s and 70s, it gained a lot of momentum. And since the 90s, since George Bush Sr. openly talked about the New World Order over and over and over, things began coming together more quickly, and under the Obama administration, it just came in like a flood. And so trying to stem this tide and stop this momentum toward globalization is not an easy thing to do, because it's not just the leaders of various government organizations in Washington, but it's the downline. You know, these people have been handpicked from organizations that are promoting world government. And this has been going on for over 30 years in a major way. So picture this. If you, Mike or David, were to step in and be made the president of a major U.S. corporation, let's just say Chrysler Corporation, and after a week or two on the job, you realize that not only are all of your top managers around you completely against you and are trying to sabotage the company that you're running, but so are the people working under them, pretty far down the chain of command. And that's kind of like what President Trump is facing right now. When he came in, he realized that the people who are running the State Department and the Justice Department are completely opposed to him. They're all globalists. They don't want to defend our national sovereignty. And so what you're finding out is the very people who we've entrusted the security of our country to, many of them are on the other side. They're wanting to diminish our national sovereignty and force us into a one-world system. And so President Trump has successfully, on many fronts, replaced some of the top leaders in those organizations, but their downline, it's still entrenched. These are globalist bureaucrats, about 90 to 95% of the State Department and Justice Department is stacked with globalists. And so it's amazing. Wow. It really is amazing that our president has accomplished what he has in the first year and a half in office. And, you know, I'm not saying everything he's doing is perfect. And, of course, he is quite a character. But on principles regarding our national sovereignty and Christian freedoms and the like, he's been right there where we would want to see him at. And we really need to be praying for him and Vice President Pence as they move forward, because they have an uphill battle, and a real spiritual battle is being waged over them. I can assure you of that.
In your estimation, then, over 80% of those in the State Department in our government are globalists, right? Is that what you said, over 80%?
I'd say over 90%.
Over 90%.
I'd say over 90%. And the reason why I say that is, you know, you can follow the money trail. And when Donald Trump was running against Hillary Clinton, during that election campaign, over 93% of the money coming from Justice Department employees was going toward the election of Hillary Clinton rather than Donald Trump. That speaks volumes. 93%,
wow.
Over 93% of campaign contributions coming from Justice Department employees were going to reelect Hillary Clinton. And I just look at that and it tells you everything. And then regarding the State Department, I'm speaking from my own personal experiences because when I worked for the state government of Indiana, my meetings overseas were organized through the State Department at the embassies. And I found out how very liberal already at that time the State Department was. And there were some conservatives in there, but they were a small minority. And this was back in the 80s. This was back when Reagan was still president, and they had already gained a strong foothold by that time. Wow. And Reagan was trying to root out some of the people with limited success. And so, you know, you can go all the way back to World War II when the State Department was started right around the World War II era. And pretty much from the beginning, they were stacked with globalists. And so that shouldn't have come as a surprise to me. But of course, at the time, I was just beginning to learn about these things, and I was astonished to see how many people in our State Department way back in the 80s already favored the principles of one world government over national sovereignty. So the State Department was the first to go, in my opinion, and more recently, the Justice Department.
So is it true that we can't just point fingers at the Obama administration? I know men and women in our government, they are not elected. They are appointed to all these positions, these posts. And as you say, it goes back, 50 years?
Well, since World War II, when they began penetrating a lot of these different departments. But it's been accelerating for about 30 years, ever since George Bush Sr. came in, that was 1988. So, yeah, about 30 years. And it's been pretty much nonstop since that time. There was a bit of a reprieve under the second George Bush. He had both influences in his life. He had some globalists that had his ear, but he also had some conservative Christians that had his ear. But during the last 2 years of his administration, again, it seemed like the globalists built up more and more momentum. And then, of course, under the Obama administration, it was just an all-out race toward globalization with nothing standing in the way. Mm. And so Trump is trying to reverse, decades of pro-globalization taking place in Washington. And he's fighting, basically tens of thousands of bureaucrats that are on the other side. And it's just an enormous task. And I don't know if you saw the Hollywood awards last night. I didn't see them, but I saw an excerpt of it this morning on the news. And
which award show?
De Niro gave a speech. And in that speech, he literally cursed Trump. And then he got a standing ovation. I didn't see a single person sitting. There might have been some, but it looked like every single person there was applauding him.
Of course.
So you've got liberal Hollywood. You've got the major banks and foundations, a lot of your big multinational corporations, Silicon Valley, and virtually all of Washington, D.C., all opposing the Trump administration and what they're trying to undo in Washington.
And Gary, when you take a step back and look at the political landscape over the last 30 years, the argument used to be, well, Democrats, they're supported by the working class and unions, and Republicans are supported by big government. This is really interesting because you have working class people supporting Donald Trump and certainly corporate America now overwhelmingly supporting the liberal globalist agenda.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? And for us to make any sense out of any of that, I think what people have to understand is that since World War II, globalists have been playing both parties. And you've had Republican presidents that have helped move along the globalist agenda, and you've had Democrat presidents who've helped in that regard. And when I was working for the state government, somebody asked me once to put a percentage on it just on personal experience, and I said, if I had to guess without a scientific study or poll or anything, I would say that of the people I encountered while working for the government, 55 to 60% of the globalists were Democrats and around 40% or so were Republicans. Today, I'd say maybe it'd be more like about maybe 25% or so, 30% Republicans and the rest Democrats. The globalists have pretty much completely taken over the Democratic Party is what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. And in the Republican Party, there's a battle as well. But you've got some pretty strong, staunch conservatives embedded in the Republican Party. And so a lot of the people like coal miners and steel workers who've lost their jobs because of globalization have finally come around and realized what's going on. And so they've turned the other way and are giving President Trump a chance. And so some very interesting dynamics taking place right now. And something else, a vast majority of people coming out of our universities have been drastically liberalized by the time they come out. And so you've got close to 70% of college graduates under the age of 40 who have gone very far to the far left. And so that's another dynamic that's in play. And so parents, before you send your kids to college, make sure what college they're going to. Some of the colleges that are playing as if they're conservative really aren't at all. You really have to be careful with that. There are just a few good colleges left, in my opinion, in this country. I'd say over 80 to 90% of our universities, if you send your kids there, they're going to come out with a completely different worldview. And the reason for that is that the teachers' colleges, like Columbia, Georgetown, you know, those big-name institutions in the Washington and New York stretch on the East Coast, they are almost completely pushing a leftist agenda, promoting globalization. And a lot of the graduates from those, I call them teachers' colleges, have gone on to become the presidents of major universities all around the country. And so then as presidents of those universities, they have hired professors that share their worldview. And so, again, this goes way back. A lot of your major foundations like the Rockefeller Carnegie Complex of Foundations have supported this agenda going back decades, and now they pretty much are entrenched, and it's difficult to get rid of them. And so, you know, unless you're starting a new university or are really doing some house cleaning at an older university, and you have to get the right president and leadership in to do that, and good luck with that. I don't see things changing in a major way on the universities, but I do applaud the conservative professors who are taking a stand and who are doing so, taking a lot of heat. I do applaud them, and we need to stand with them.
Indeed. You're listening to Gary Kauf, Hope for the World, on Stand Up for the Truth on Q90FM.com. When we come back, President Trump is about to meet with the president of the most repressive Marxist regime in the world. What should we expect?
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupforthetruth.com. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
In a matter of hours, President Donald Trump is going to meet with the president of the most repressive Marxist regime in the world over nuclear weapons and a variety of issues. Our guest this morning, Gary Kauf, Hope for the World. Gary, what are reasonable expectations in your mind for this historic meeting?
Well, I believe a framework will be established, some type of framework for continued discussions and negotiations. I believe if the door is opened for some type of economic exchange between the two countries as a first step, if President Trump can convince Kim Jong-un that if he cooperates with the United States, that he will be blessed economically in return. But the problem with that is, you know, in the past, you haven't been able to rely on anything he said. And so whatever he does has to be verifiable. But if some trade begins between South and North Korea in a significant way and the United States, and in return he promises to do certain things regarding his nuclear program that the U.S. can verify, then that would be a really good start. And if some type of trust can be established between the two individuals, between Trump and Un, that would be huge. But again, the president does have to be very careful. But I would say that the globalists on this, they're actually rooting for a demise in this situation, because I'm convinced they want a standoff and possibly a war between North Korea and the United States, because they want to have a military crisis and possibly an economic crisis that they would like to manipulate and use to bring in the New World Order. And so it would actually be a disappointment to them if Trump wins on this and moves things in the right direction. It'll be very interesting to see how the liberal media covers any good steps toward peace, no matter how marginal they might be, because clearly the media is stacked against President Trump on this.
You know, Gary, I was thinking about this last night, and let's just take a step back and look what's going on here. You've got North Korea, a repressive Marxist regime. Its biggest supporter is China, which is a global nuclear power. If I'm North Korea, I'm going to agree to this thing and get a whole bunch of money, bilk Uncle Sam for billions of dollars, knowing I got Big Brother China sitting right next to me with nuclear weapons. Who's going to do my work anyway?
Yeah, you're right. I think we should not give just plain financial aid to North Korea, but whatever we do, it needs to be based on a fair trading mechanism, again, where we can verify whatever they do. It would be in North Korea's interest to cooperate with the United States on this one. From China's standpoint, though, they're watching this very carefully because in the past they've used North Korea as a type of proxy to test the international waters. And by seeing how other countries react to North Korea, China has some idea of how they will react to anything that China does. So they like having a country out there that's an ally of theirs that they can kind of use, if you will. And I think China would go along with certain steps to a degree, but if the U.S. were to become a major trading partner with North Korea and cut into the business that China does with North Korea, and if the U.S. becomes too friendly with North Korea and reduces them as an ally to China, then I think China would retaliate. So it's a very delicate thing. I mean, there's nothing easy about this. But again, if we're able to keep some type of peace and discussion going with some trade between the two countries and a reduction in nuclear armaments, I think right now that would be a victory.
My wife and I got sucked into a program on the History Channel last night. It was about North Korea and Kim Jong-un and the legacy there and his family. But what I didn't realize is how bad the people there are treated and how the three different classes of people in North Korea. And most of the money, I mean, the money doesn't get to the people, really. He has billions of dollars he puts into his own amusement, entertainment, you know, gluttony, whatever else you want to call it. And he's got, I don't know how many, like, hundreds of statues in his honor, his family's honor around the country. So even if somehow they get more money from us, first of all, we should have learned our lessons. Every other time a president in the past has signed an agreement with North Korea, giving them all this money, it doesn't help
right.
The country, so to speak. It helps him and his regime. Can you explain a little bit about what you know about that, the inside of the North Korean regime and the people that are suffering there?
Yeah, it's ugly. It's ugly, and that's a pretty well-known fact. And I believe one of the things that President Trump will try to come away with, and I don't know if it will be publicized or if he even wants it publicly known, but I believe he's going to try to get some concessions from Un regarding his treatment of Christians and other minority groups in North Korea.
Let's hope so.
And so that would be a huge win for President Trump if he can somehow make that happen. Because right now they basically have slave labor camps throughout mm-hmm. North Korea, several of them that are huge. And so that's one of the things that has to be negotiated and dealt with. Because those poor people, you know, anyone who has remotely opposed that administration in the past, they've basically been condemned for life to prison camp. And a few years back, it's been a while, but a few years back, it may have been 10 years ago, there was a group of Christians that were strongly evangelizing in North Korea, and they were taken aside and laid down on the ground, hands and feet tied, and they literally ran a steamroller over them. I mean, we're talking about sick things that, you know, only evil minds come up with. And this is the type of administration that we're dealing with here in North Korea. Mm-hmm. I mean, they treat their enemies with a viciousness that, you know, few of us can imagine. And so hopefully, and I do believe President Trump will bring that up. North Korea is not going to be changed overnight. I think we all know that, and I think the administration knows that. But to at least bring them somewhat this side of decency would be a step in the right direction.
I think, Gary, too, sometimes you have to look at you can't take a snapshot and say, look at how things are now. I look back over the last several months when President Trump removed Rex Tillerson as Secretary of State, who is a globalist, and replaced him with Mike Pompeo, who's a strong born-again believer. And I think, and I've heard that part of that was that Tillerson didn't want to address human rights issues in North Korea. He just wanted some sort of agreement. We could say, look, we've got a nuclear-free peninsula. So appointing Mike Pompeo as Secretary of State, I think, was a very meaningful step by this president.
Yeah, I believe so as well. And Pompeo is a very smart man. And I think President Trump would do very well with him as one of his advisors to listen to him. I think he would give an accurate assessment of the true picture in North Korea. And I think that's part of what has led to this point where the two sides are even talking with each other. So I think a lot of the credit goes to Pompeo. And I think President Trump does have some good people around him right now. Again, we need to pray for all of those people, for extreme wisdom and not going too far too quickly and being willing to back out of something if there's no progress.
And pray for the protection, of course, of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering there in North Korea, the underground church.
Absolutely.
Gary, and by the way, we're talking with Gary Ka, Hope for the World. What is your website again, Gary?
Yes, our website is simply myname.org, GaryKah.org, GaryKah.org. And I encourage people to go there and read a couple of the articles that we recently posted. One of them is called Countering the Globalist Agenda. I think it's the second article that will come up on the right-hand side of our homepage. If you go there, if you click under Recent Articles, you'll want to read that, Countering the Globalist Agenda, and also the other article, The Immigration Solution. And I think you'll find those very interesting.
Gary, is there, I know there's always hope, I guess. We can hope for a revival or a miracle or for God to intervene with his mighty hand. But realistically, let's just start with America. We've got an election coming up in November, new representatives, Senate, you know, Democrats want to regain control of the House and stonewall Trump's efforts. Is there any hope of, we can't stop this train, this globalist train, but is there any hope slowing down this push to one world government and maybe rooting out some of the people that are highly supporting it, strongly supporting it?
Well, there is, and not to put everything on the shoulders of this president. I mean, he's a flawed human being, but right now he's doing a lot of things that are right. And he is continuing to root out globalists in the administration as he is able to do so. But that all takes time. He's trying to undo over 30 or 40 years of you know, what the enemy has done in Washington. And so right now I believe the way globalists are looking at this, they see Trump in there beginning to undo their agenda, but they feel if they can win the midterms and take back Congress, that everything will stop right there and that the damage will be limited. And so that's what they're hoping for. What is very critical is what the polls are showing going up to the midterm elections. If the globalists believe that they have a fighting chance of taking things back, then they may go ahead, let the elections take place and hope to regain control. And we might not see too much happen between now and the elections. But on the other hand, if they believe that Trump is going to and supporters of Trump are going to have a strong showing this fall, and that conservatives will retain the Senate, maybe even gain seats, and that the same could happen in the House, then they know they're in trouble, because that means that at the very least, the Trump administration is going to have two more years to undo their agenda. And at that point, either before the election or after the election, you could see some major fireworks. And I'm saying that cautiously because I don't believe anything happens unless God allows it. Mm-hmm. But I do understand that the enemy has an agenda. They're very serious about it. And they are crisis managers. They like to cause a crisis and then come in with their solution on their terms after the crisis. And so it's going to be very difficult for the Trump administration to steer clear of every crisis that the globalists are laying the bait for and want to pull them into. and both on the economic front as well as on the military front. You know, the Obama administration did a masterful job of making a complete mess of everything in the Middle East. I mean, everything they did, whether Libya, Syria, Iraq, you know, they put everything into turmoil and undid any type of stability that there was in the Middle East. I mean, it's pretty much gone. And so now, no matter what President Trump does in the Middle East, you know, it could get us into a larger war. And on the economic front, you basically have the new global economic system ready to go anytime after July 1st. And I'm not saying it's going to happen then. It could happen years down the road. But anytime after July 1st of this year, I'm told the pieces will completely be in place for the first time ever. And so all they need is some type of international economic crisis that takes us to the brink, and then they can give the argument that, look, Trump did this. This was nationalism trying to make a comeback that forced us into this crisis. We have to move forward into a new international economic regime with new institutions, new everything, and a new way of looking at things, and bring about a one-world economic reserve type of currency and system. And, you know, if they could use Trump somehow and what he's doing and fan the flames of an international trade war, I think they actually want that. And so these are very dangerous times, but at the same time, there is that hope. But a lot is riding on the upcoming elections this fall, a huge amount. And I can tell you one thing. They will start getting people to vote a month before through absentee ballots. By the time the election takes place, probably 10 to 20% of votes will already have been cast, if not more. And a majority of them will probably be favoring far left candidates. And in addition to that, they're going to bus anybody who doesn't have a vehicle to the polls. They learned their lesson. I'm talking about liberals learned their lesson in the last election. And so I believe they're going to have a strong showing. So unless conservatives get out in droves and even surpass their showing in the last election, liberals could gain significant ground. I'm hoping for the reverse to take place, that people will get out and be supportive of the conservative pro-American agenda, and that President Trump will be able to have two more years of undoing the internationalist agenda in Washington.
Never a dull moment in the United States of America these days. Our guest on Stand Up for the Truth this morning, Gary Kaw of Hope for the World. His website, Gary Kaw, KAH.org. When we come back, is open war coming to the Middle East?
Missed a recent show? Catch up anytime on our free app, Q90FM.com/app. Click on podcasts. Stand Up for the Truth. We'll continue in a moment. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Our final segment with Gary Kaw of Hope for the World. Again, the website, Gary Kaw, KAH.org. Encourage you to check out his newsletter. Become a regular supporter. Get the newsletter. It is packed full of great information on the coming one world government and one world religion. Gary, kind of flying under the radar screen with North Korea, the summit and everything, Hamas has accelerated its attacks against Israel. And as usual, the press is condemning Israel and, you know, lifting up Hamas as this wonderful organization.
Yes, and President Trump has moved to cut back the funding to Hamas, because money that they're supposed to use to build hospitals and roads and infrastructure for the people of Gaza, they put most of that toward fighting Israel, toward digging tunnels and harassing Israel. And that's why Gaza is in such sad shape. It wouldn't have to be that way. But the people themselves are to blame, because something like 60-62% of the people voted Hamas into power. And so, you know, they're kind of getting what they deserve in a way. I feel sorry for the other people that voted against Hamas. And many of them are suffering themselves. And that included some Christian Palestinians in Gaza, Christian bookstores that have been shut down and the Christians persecuted. So we have to be aware of that fact. But those people had it pretty good when Israel was in charge. But remember, the U.S. pushed Israel out of Gaza, and now look, there's a terrorist state. And so again, wherever the U.S. has meddled in the Middle East, we've got a mess today. And I don't say that lightly. I say that very thoughtfully, but it's true. And so even people like John McCain, who is a globalist, by the way, who has been encouraging U.S. involvement at every level in the Middle East. What I would do, I would just leave Israel alone and be supportive of them and stand behind Israel and let them do some house cleaning whenever they need to do so. If we'd have done that in the past, I don't think we'd be in the mess we're in right now in the Middle East. But years ago, for example, Israel went into southern Lebanon, and this was back in the 80s when I was working for the government. I found this out from an Israeli general that I met with while I was over in Israel. There were miles of underground tunnels stacked full of military equipment, much of it made in Russia and China and other places, that were being accumulated so that Syria and a part of Lebanon could go to war with Israel and try to wipe Israel out. And the Israeli military, their intelligence, found out about it. So they invaded southern Lebanon because they wanted to seize that equipment and get rid of it. And they did so. And it took them a couple months to bring it back into Israel to get it out of southern Lebanon. There was zero international media coverage on this. Zero. Mm. But in Israel, this was a well-known fact. They were giving daily coverage to it. I would not have known about it had I not been in Israel at the time and met with this Israeli general. And so going way back, this is what Israel has had to deal with. But the U.S. condemned Israel for going into southern Lebanon without telling the world why they were there and what they were really doing. And so, again, what I would do if I was President Trump, I'd stand behind Israel and say, I'm not going to encourage you to attack any country. But if you need to, for your defense, you go and do what you have to do, and I'll stand behind you. But to go in and force Israel out of Gaza or out of the West Bank or anything else just doesn't make sense, because it's never worked in Israel's favor. Land for Peace has been a disaster, and we should have learned our lesson by now.
That is so complicit of the media to not report, if they even heard about that, which I'm sure they did, but the decision makers on all these media networks and in the mainstream media, to not report to Americans what's going on over there, and it's a disservice to Israel. But I could be mistaken. I thought I saw an article, probably on one of the conservative websites, of course, of Nikki Haley over there coming out of a tunnel or being shown some of these things in one of those tunnels. But this, you said tunnels. Did you say miles of these tunnels, Gary?
Well, in southern Lebanon, back in the 80s, there were miles. There were big tunnels, not just the little ones that, you know, the ones that are 5-6 feet tall that terrorists can walk through. But I'm talking about tunnels that are like caves, you know, that are made up to 20 feet tall and just as wide, where they could stash military hardware and equipment.
How far underground?
To fight a war with. It was far underground. It was near the Bekaa Valley and in the mountains surrounding there, stretching down into southern Lebanon. And the Israeli military went in, and like I said, it took them a couple of months to seize all that and bring it back into Israel, and there was no coverage on it whatsoever. And so every time Israel goes in somewhere and does something, you know, you hear about them supposedly attacking another country, but the reasons for it are never given.
Right.
And that's just like a few weeks ago, Israel was being bombarded by rockets from Gaza, bombarded. You didn't hear about hardly any of that until they actually counterattacked Gaza. And then all you heard about was innocent civilians that were being killed by Israel. Well, Hamas was putting them up on the front lines in some cases so that they would get that story, because mm-hmm. they know they can count on the headlines from the liberal far-left media in the West. And so the whole thing is staged. It's just a crock. I mean, it's just completely ridiculous. In fact, I'll go on the record as saying this. Years ago, I watched, as far as major media goes, I watched CNN and Fox somewhat equally. I wanted to see what both sides were saying. For about the last year and a half now, I don't even turn on CNN anymore. I'm completely done with NBC, MSNBC. I don't even watch them. And they're beginning to feel the heat in the ratings, because a lot of other people are doing the same thing. Their ratings are way down from a year ago. Fox News is up by about 5% in prime time. And not that Fox News is perfect by any stretch, but at least they've got people on there who are speaking the truth and getting some of this information out. So I do applaud Fox News to the degree that they are willing to take on some of these issues and are presenting much more of a balanced picture on things.
There's a really interesting dynamic going on in the Muslim world, Gary, I've been keeping up with. You've got your so-called moderate nations of Saudi Arabia, Egypt, and Jordan have been warning the Palestinian Authority that if you keep up this hardline thing against Israel and continue to turn down peace overtures, we're done with you. Of course, on the other hand, you've got Iran, Syria, and Turkey, which are hardline nations. So there seems to be a schism in the Muslim world about how to deal with Israel on this whole issue also.
Well, there is, and part of that goes back to history, really. You've got the Persians in Iran and Afghanistan who want to be the leaders of the Islamic world, and you have the Arabs, you know, who control Mecca and Medina in Saudi Arabia, who want to have control of the Islamic world. And so there's some infighting going on. And so to a degree, some of the Arabs, I believe, wouldn't mind Israel taking a shot at Iran. But at the same time, if a war breaks out in the Middle East, anything could happen. Because underneath it all, you still have the fact that Muslims, for the most part, hate Israel. And there's always that possibility that even though they're enemies right now or adversaries, I'm talking about the Muslims, you know, you have the different factions of Muslims, the Persian Muslims, the Arab Muslims, and even within those groups, you've got fragments that don't like each other, but nothing will unify them more quickly than a common war against Israel. And so you cannot necessarily count on any of them to be strong allies in the long term, maybe in the short term. If Israel were to have to go after Iran's nuclear program, I think Saudi Arabia and Egypt would stay out of it because they would actually do them a favor. However, if it became some type of sustained Middle Eastern war, they would have a difficult time staying out of it because you've got radical Islamic components both in Saudi Arabia and in Egypt. And remember, the Muslim Brotherhood got elected into power in Egypt. You have at least a third of Egypt that has been radicalized, but you have a majority in Egypt that just of Muslims that just want to kind of be left alone and not be forced to do anything, and so they help to overthrow the Muslim Brotherhood. But that element is there, and it's the strongest single base both in Egypt and in Saudi Arabia, and so things can change very quickly. No guarantees on any front in the Middle East. It's a powder keg, and I think it's going to stay that way.
Indeed, Gary.
Unfortunately.
Unfortunately. We've got about 3 minutes left. We see everything unraveling, somebody might say. We have hope in Christ. And what should we as Christians do? Understanding globalism is probably inevitable, yet pointing people to the hope of Christ, the gospel, and the Bible.
Well, first of all, we need to see all of these developments as legitimate signs of the times, that we are in the end times.
Amen.
We really are. It's not somebody trying to set dates, although there are people out there doing that. But biblically speaking, all the signs that are there, the regathering of the Jews to Israel, where 42-43% of all Jews of the world are now back in Israel, and Israel having been a desert just a couple generations ago, and now it's this incredibly productive country. That's a huge sign of the times. And the Old Testament is full of scriptures regarding that prophecy. And in the book of Revelation, we have a description of a world government system coming together in the last days, in Revelation 13 and 14. And so we're getting closer and closer to that. So these are all warning signs letting us know we're getting closer, which should give us a healthy sense of urgency as believers to be evangelistic, to be reaching out to other people, to be praying for our relatives, and to be living a blameless life before the Lord and drawing closer to Him each day. And then finally, we also need to understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. And I'm reminded of Ephesians 6, 10 to 13, and I'll close with this. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And that's what we're called to do, to stand for the Lord no matter what, because we know that our eternity is secure through Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens in this world, we're going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. It's going to be incredible. And we need to keep that view in mind and realize we're here in this world for a season, and we need to be doing the Lord's work while we're here.
And by the way, note, Paul didn't say if the day of evil comes. He said when the day of evil comes.
True, exactly.
Gary, God bless you. Thank you for all your work. Say hi to your lovely wife, Audrey, and we look forward to talking to you in July when it's about 98 degrees up here. How's that sound?
Yeah. Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Thank you. Gary Kaw, Hope for the World. Again, the website, Gary Kaw, KAH.org. When we come back, we'll wrap up today's show and tell you about our guest tomorrow.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up For The Truth in a moment. We're getting ready to wrap up today's show. Stand Up For The Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. Now, here's Mike LeMay.
Well, tomorrow we're joined by Pastor Carl Gallups from Florida. A couple things we're going to be talking about. The shadow government in the United States. You know, we used to hear these theories back in the 60s and 70s of a shadow government. Is it really there? What does it look like? How powerful is it? We're also going to look at a controversial pastor by the name of Andy Stanley, who certainly made some outrageous comments over the last couple of years. And we're going to talk about his latest one, where he's basically telling Christians, just quit it with this Old Testament stuff. Just stop it and look at the cross. So we're going to talk about that with Pastor Carl Gallups. David, I'm always fascinated when we talk to someone like Gary Kaw, who's been writing about this stuff since the late 80s. And I often wonder, and I talk to Gary privately a lot, when you wrote about this in the late 80s, and now you're seeing it happen here in 2018, it's got to be just amazing to watch the information the Lord gave him really coming to fruition in these dangerous times we live in.
I appreciate his insights, and I just can imagine at times, because of what he has witnessed and the insight God gave him and what he's written about for decades now, seeing what's taking place today, it must be a challenge at times for Gary not to be disheartened a little bit, because he saw it. A fraction of people wanted to be watchmen on the wall, but everybody else just kind of was oblivious to what was happening.
And, you know, maybe a way to distinguish between people like Gary Kaw and Elijah Abraham on one hand and the fear mongers on the other side. You ever notice how Elijah and Gary always bring us back to the Bible, prophecy, and gospel? That is our hope. We cannot let whatever's happening in the world, North Korea, Hamas, ISIS, you name it, globalism, we can't let that allow us to lose our biblical perspective. And people like Elijah and Gary Kaw and many others will always bring us back to the gospel and the word of God, because without that anchor of truth, we are in a world of hurt, David. So thank you so much for joining us this morning. Again, Pastor Carl Gallups tomorrow. We look at the growing shadow government in the U.S. and analyze the recent controversial statements by Pastor Andy Stanley. For David Fiorazzo, Mike LeMay, standing up for the truth. Be bold, strong, and always unashamed of the gospel. The Lord your God is always with you.